Luke chapter number 18. While you're turning, you're finding your place there, I was thinking, as Brother Ivan was talking about praying and getting to know the Lord, I don't believe you can get to know Him without praying. There's going to be levels of intimacy that you're going to experience with the Lord that you will never know any other way. It is certain that you can't know the Lord without this book, without the Scriptures. That's definite. Because this is God in printed form. You can't know Him apart from the book. In fact, your relationship to the Word of God is your relationship to God. Amen. But there's a level of closeness that can only be experienced as you get on praying grounds with the Lord, and as you get close to Him and spend time with Him. And I don't remember if it was last Sunday or right recently we was preaching about Enoch walking with God, and we mentioned just briefly some areas of what that means, what that implies. And we pointed out, I don't know, 7 or 8 of them, and Miss June told me after the end of the service, and I don't know why I didn't think of it. She said that Enoch walked with God, that meant he walked with Him prayerfully. You know, we said he walked with Him mentally, he walked with Him in those ways, but he walked with Him prayerfully. You know, they didn't walk together silently. There was conversation to and from each other. And so, and I believe probably it's the most abused privilege we have is that of prayer. Amen. And I'm a pitiful example of it. In my estimation, I think, my goodness, I don't see how the Lord does much of anything with me. But I certainly want to improve. Amen. So anyway, Luke chapter number 18, as Brother Aaron was testifying Wednesday night, I was dealing with desire in prayer, and he stood up and commented on this verse, on this passage, and said that he had wrote, I think, in the flyleaf of your Bible, the word desire beside this passage. This widow had a desire. Let's begin in verse number 1. You'd like to stand, you're welcome to. I'm just going to share what the Lord's laid on my heart, just a few thoughts to give to you, and hopefully will stir our heart. And as we read this, and as we read this passage, I want this word to linger in your heart and pay attention as we read this and see if you can see it. And we know that desire is definitely in this passage, but there is something else that's hooked in with desire in this passage that I want to emphasize tonight, and that's the word desperation. That's a missing element in our praying, is desperate praying. Verse number 1, and he spake a parable, this is Jesus speaking, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I believe that was the goal that he was focusing on. When Jesus comes, will he find this kind of faith that is exhibited in this kind of a prayer life? when he comes. You can be seated, and I would ask you to pray for us and with us today. Our Father, as we bow before you once again in the name of Jesus, Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be in the house of God. Thank you for the desire to be here, the want to. Lord, that you placed in my heart when you saved me, changed my attitude toward the things of God. And Lord, I pray that you will help us tonight to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I pray that, Lord, you'll take control of my thoughts. Lord, I pray that I will think your thoughts and my mouth would be yours and that you would speak through me. Lord, I pray there be no insertion at all of the flesh in any regard. Father, we pray that you'll forgive and cleanse us of every sin. God, help us to know that all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Lord, I pray that we will live in the light of leaving this world, live in the light of the judgment seat, that one day we're going to face our life. We're going to face what we have done for you and with you. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name tonight, God, that you'd fill me your spirit. Lord, help me to be spiritually minded, which is life and peace. Lord, I don't know all that's needed, but I do know, Lord, the devil doesn't mind that we participate in a lot of Christian church activities. But Lord, as long as we don't ever get serious about praying, because he knows that if we get on praying grounds, that we're going to be conformed to the one we're talking to. We're going to be brought into an intimacy with him, and your feelings will be what matters. We will not want to grieve you. We will not want to quench you at all. But Lord, we will want to please you, honor you, glorify you. Lord, that you could smile upon us, we pray. Lord, have your will and your way tonight. And with what you do for us, we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, when I thought about the subject tonight of desperate praying, there were several accounts of Scripture, several illustrations come to mind. In fact, if I were to ask you tonight, what Bible example comes to mind when you think of the term desperate prayer? Desperate prayer, what would come to your mind? Could anybody give me an example? Just by name, a Bible character. The thief on the cross. What about another? Daniel? Hannah. Hannah definitely would stand out as one of the top ones. Peter, when he's sinking in the water and he prayed three words, Lord, save me. That's about as desperate as you could get and urgent as you can get. Who else? Who? Jairus, praying for his daughter that was even now dead. Who else? Can you think of anybody else? Mary and Martha, when Lazarus was dying, I assume is what you're talking about. What about blind Bartimaeus? When Jesus was passing him by and looked like was going to go on out of town and would have, and he began to cry out the more, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He was praying desperately. He realized that his help and his hope was passing by and may never come back that way again. Anybody else? Think of another one. Hezekiah, what in what reference? Yeah, when he was dying, turned his face against the wall and prayed for extension of life. That's desperate. I believe that we're missing that. There's no doubt about it. We're missing that element of desperate praying. And so we want to look at that tonight. If the Lord will help us just for a few minutes, point out some things. I believe it's implied as well in the very meaning of Luke 11 when it said, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. I believe that there's a hint of desperation there in that the tense of that is ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking until an answer comes. I believe that when we're not praying in desperation, we're not desperate in our praying, that's why we may pray and we may not pray. We may pray once, we may not pray again. But desperation is going to have an element of endurance about it. Praying and keep on praying. In fact, verse 1 of our text points that out, where it said, Jesus said, he spake this a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The word faint there means to lose heart or to give up. To lose heart or to give up. So, and then of course he gives the illustration of this widow. And undoubtedly you can see that she prayed with desperation. As the adversary, verse 3, was hot on her trail for whatever reason. And so I began to just think about down through these verses, what is it that's involved in desperate praying? And these are just simple thoughts that the Lord impressed my heart with. The first thing that came to mind when I was looking at this passage is the word dangerous. Desperate praying is when you're praying about something that involves danger. When reason I think that we are so heartless of praying for lost people is that we've lost sight of the danger that they're in. That they're one heartbeat away from hell. That they're one step away from eternity. And we've lost sight of that danger. Amen. Prodigal children that's out in left field and far country. The reason a lot of times there's heartless praying in regard to them is that we fail to recognize the danger. This widow exhibits that right off the bat. When she goes in verse number 3, when she goes to the unjust judge, she says to him, "Avenge me of my adversary." She was praying about something that involved danger for her. Amen. She realized the enemy was wanting to do harm to her. And I thought today, and I may say something about this a little bit later on, but I thought, why would an adversary be attacking a widow? I mean, that don't make a bit of sense to me. Maybe because they're weak. Maybe because they're vulnerable. And the adversary evidently probably thought this is going to be an easy prey. And in herself, she was no match. But I think this is probably the truth. I tried to do some research on it to find out why the attack on a widow. And there are several things that you could add into that or read into it. But it may be that he wasn't after her as much as he was after what she had. And he knows to get her out of the way would give him access to all that she has. And that could be money, inheritance, that could be possessions, you know, that could be children, that could be anything. And the thought came to my mind that the devil really, in fact, does want me out of the way. He wants you out of the way. So that he can have a direct, unopposed, unobstructed line to your family, your children, and everything that you have. But desperate praying involves the element of danger. We must sense the danger. If the Lord don't change our direction concerning our youth camp this year, the Lord's been dealing with my heart about Jude, verse 3, where Jude said, I started to write to you about the common salvation. But he said that, of course, there was a change in that. And he said, I feel that it's needful that I write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And if the Lord don't change your mind, that's probably going to be our theme for this year, contending for the faith. Do we see an element of danger there? Do we see an element of danger in that regard of losing what was once given to the church, what was once handed to the believers, the body of revealed truth, losing it? And once it's given, once it's lost, it's gone forever. And every generation has been losing a little levels of it. And that is a danger that I see. How can people live without truth? A second thing that I noticed, and this is similar, not only is it involving something dangerous, and I believe that we need a revival of what's a dangerous estimation. In other words, we'd be able to recognize this may not be mild or simple, but it may be dangerous. If the adversary is involved, the enemy is involved in it, it is dangerous. Secondly, desperate praying is involved in desperate situations. We don't pray desperately because we don't view the situation to be desperate. We don't pray maybe about our family, our church. We may not pray desperately because we don't view that as a desperate situation. But you can't deny the fact that she was in a desperate situation and therefore she was praying desperately. A third thing, I'm not going to be before you very long tonight, but I want to instill on you these thoughts so that you can look at your life. And I'll be honest with you, I'm a pitiful example of desperate praying. I mean, I pray, but praying desperately like Hannah prayed. Praying desperately like Jairus prayed. Praying desperately like Peter prayed. Praying desperately like Elijah prayed when he was on the mountain after he prayed 63 words and the fire fell. And they'd been in a 3-year drought, or 3.5-year drought, actually. And so they were in desperate need of water. And he told Ahab to get off the mountain because there was a sound of abundance of rain. And him and his servant went back to the top of the mountain. And he bowed, Elijah prayed, bowed his head between his knees and prayed earnestly and desperately and sent his servant to the top of the hill to see what he could see. And he come back seven times, sent him up seven times. Six times he come back and said, there's nothing. No clouds, no sign of rain, nothing. Sent him up on the seventh and he said, well, all I see is a cloud about the size of a man's hand. That's all I see. But he prayed. He had his head stuck between his knees and he was praying earnestly that God would send rain, that God would end the drought. But I believe that desperate praying involves recognizing desperate situations. And let's move on. I want to deal with some other things about desperate. Listen to this. These are just some things I wrote down. We will never be desperate about what doesn't matter. You think about that. We will never pray desperately about things that we do not view to be a desperate situation. Amen. That's right, isn't it? Contentment is the killer of desperation. If we're content for the prayer to not be answered, for the situation to not be changed, if we're content with that, we'll never be desperate. We'll never be desperate. That's right. Listen to this. I wrote this down as well. Desperation is fueled by considering the consequences apart from divine intervention. When we pray desperately, when we get to knowing and thinking, considering the outcome apart from God's involvement. Amen. Many are in a desperate condition, but are not desperate about their condition. That's right. Comfort probably is one of the great enemies of spirituality. Amen. Desperation, listen to this. You'll never be desperate about something that you're satisfied with the way it is. So it brings me back to that second truth of desperate praying involves a desperate situation. Everything around us we look at today, you'd have to say, boy, that's desperate. The immorality in our land, the wickedness in our land, the losing of spiritual light in our land, the invasion of darkness in our land is desperate. The corruption that is sweeping in like a flood is more than I've ever seen in my life, in my lifetime. And I know we know that we're on the threshold of the coming of the Lord. I know we know that. But there's a lot in that term, as it was in the days of Noah, that we've not got there yet. As it was in the days of Lot, we're on our way. Everybody agrees with that. We're on our way in that regard, but we're not there yet to that extent that Lot had in Sodom and Gomorrah, to the extent that Noah was one of other eight total on the ark, and the whole globe was given to wickedness. There's at least a little light left. There are at least some salt left. There are at least some children of God scattered across on this globe yet. So desperate praying involves danger, dangerous, something viewing it dangerous, a dangerous element involved. A desperate situation involved. Thirdly, and these are closely related, but they are separated. A third element, I believe, that's involved in desperate praying, and it's even in the definition of the word desperate, if you look it up, is the word urgency. You know, you won't pray about something urgently, with urgency, if you are okay for the answer being 50 years down the way. I remember reading the book, Asking and Receiving, John R. Rice wrote years ago. And he wrote about some desperate situations. And he said this one lady come up and told him to pray for her husband, that he would be saved. And she said this, pray that my husband will get saved someday. Someday. And he rebuked her for her lack of urgency. If you're okay for him to not get saved for 50 years, then you're okay for him to be living in sin for 50 more years. And he told her, unless you become urgent and desperate in your praying, that is likelihood for your husband will go to hell if you don't get urgent, if you don't get desperate. I believe we're missing out the element of urgency in our praying. Are we looking at revival, Brother Mark, coming up here week after this one? Are we looking at it with urgency? Revival is a must. Revival, Miss Stacy, is not an option. Revival is an urgent matter. I got saved because God moved in revival. You've heard my testimony on that. If I'd have been sitting in a dead service, if I'd have been sitting in a dead church, I probably would have never got saved. I got saved when revival came. There'll be people go to hell this is the way we ought to look at it. If this church doesn't have revival, there'll be people very likely to go to hell over it. Because it's going to take a revived church to reach some folk. Amen. So there is desperate involves urgency. Urgency. And that is missing. You know it's missing. Everyone that I've dealt with thus far is missing in my life, in my prayer life. Every one of them. Dangerous. That's the reason we're so flippant and half-hearted and nonchalant and, you know, just our praying is more habitual than it is heart. Why? I think because we don't look at what we're praying about and those that we're praying about with that as in dangerous situation or desperate situation or a sense of urgency. How many times has somebody called you or sent you a text, pray for me? Don't tell you why or what. They don't go into details. They just pray for me. We got a text I did the other night, late, almost midnight, and all it, and I knew who it was from. They said, pray now. Now was emphasized. Pray now. That was an urgent matter. That was a serious something that was going on at that very moment that didn't need praying for tomorrow, but there was a need right then to pray. Of course, after finding out what it was definitely urgent. I wonder, could we get a hold of God urgently? I wonder, are we on pray? And I'm saying we, because I'm including myself. Are we on praying grounds, Brother Kyle? Are we on praying grounds to where that we could get a phone call or a text or a request given to us at any second, any time, any minute, and that we would pray urgently about that matter? I think that we're missing the element of desperation in our praying. Leonard Ravenhill said this, and I believe he's definitely an authority on the subject of prayer and revival. Leonard Ravenhill said, I am convinced that no person, man or woman, no matter how many books they have written or how big a church they have is greater than their prayer life. He made this bold statement, God does not answer prayer. He answers desperate prayer. Do you think that may be the reason that most praying that goes on through a year's time in a church never gets answered? That God answers desperate prayer. And I thought, Lord, if you answer my desperate prayers, how few would you be answering? God help us. I'm telling you, God spoke to my heart. Brother Aaron, when you testified Wednesday night about the desire that's exhibited in this subject, in our text, God spoke to my heart about desperation to deal with it. That's where we're missing the desire. That's evident, I think. But we're missing the desperation that comes with it. Anyway, there's the sense of urgency that's involved in desperate prayer. Here's another thing that the Lord spoke to my heart about. And these are just simple principles, simple thoughts. Desperate praying also considers the high cost of what is at stake. In other words, you consider what could be lost if the adversary has his way. I think that, Brother Fultz, I believe that the way we act anyway, that we don't think the devil's near as serious as he lets on. But the truth is, here's our problem, Brother Carroll. The devil is desperate. He's desperate to ruin us. He's desperate to destroy us. He's desperate to discourage and dishearten and defeat and divide. He's desperate about that. He's desperate about dragging multitudes of people to hell with him. But we're not desperate about it. That's why he has very little opposition. He's moving like a tank, a steamroller. He's moving ahead, full steam ahead. And Brother Mark, he has very little opposition from the church. The last time I checked, the only thing that will oppose darkness is light. And most of the light in most people in most churches is very dim in our day. We need a revival. It's not an option. So there's a sense of urgency. Then there is the high cost to be considered of what is at stake. What will be lost forever if the enemy has his way? The enemy wanted her out of the way, no doubt, as we pointed out earlier. Even if that meant her being dead, to be able to have an unobstructed line to probably whatever she had. But thank God in that woman was an element of desperation. She didn't have the biceps to fight, but she had the belief to fight. Amen. She went to war with her faith. Amen. Instead of her fist. The high cost of what is at stake. What are we willing to hand over to the enemy? Parents, have we forgot? Have we forgot that the devil is after our children? Have we lost sight of that? Oh, I know in our head we'd say, oh, well, yeah, preacher, we know the devil's after our children. That right there ought to stir us. Because I know this, he is not, in fact, let me just go ahead and give you the next one because it talks about that. Desperate prayer is when you realize the merciless, destructive intentions of the enemy. The reason this woman in our text responded the way she responded with desperation in prayer is because she knew that the enemy had no mercy. He had no mercy. And listen, the devil doesn't have any mercy. He doesn't care about you, your family, your children, your marriage, our church, our nation. He does not care whatsoever. And that right there ought to stir a desperation in us to pray when we feel and see and know that the devil is after us with destructive intent. He's not playing games, but sadly, most churches are. Merciless destruction that is intended by the enemy. She knew that. She knew that he wasn't up to no good. She knew the adversary was up to no good. He was up for her harm, absolutely up for her destruction. And that drove her to praying. That is exhibited by her going to the unjust judge. Next, we're about done. Listen. Desperate praying comes about when you sense your inability. When you know that you have no, you are no match for the enemy. The devil, friend, I have no match for him. But I know one that he is no match to. Amen. Hallelujah. This woman, when she realized the adversary, she probably knew who it was. She probably knew his history. She probably knew him personally and all that. I don't know, but I know this. She knew she couldn't handle him, and she knew that if I'm going to make it, and if I'm going to survive, if I'm going to, amen, I'm going to have to go to somebody that's qualified. I'm going to have to go to somebody that has the means and the ability to intervene and to be involved in my situation. Amen. Oh, my goodness. I can't handle it. You can't. But I know one that can. And desperate praying, desperate situation, dangerous situation, urgent situation will cause me to realize there's a lot at stake. We're about to lose some valuable things, amen, to the hands of the adversary if we don't arise and go to the avenger. She sensed her inability, her vulnerability, her weakness. That she stood no chance of defeating the adversary. And that's why I really think maybe that's why we don't pray desperately is because I think that we have too much self-confidence that we think we can handle it, we can fix it, we can figure it out, and we can outlast it. And you know as well as I do, we've all been in situations like that, that where we don't pray until it's almost killed us. We're just barely alive, and then we just think, well, maybe I ought to pray about this matter. Amen. She sensed her inability. And then, of course, desperate praying is shown by her to, and she exhibited by persistent praying. Persistent praying. She said that even the judge, the unjust judge, said in verse number 5, yet because the widow troubleth me. In other words, every time I turn around, there she is. I can't get a break. She's asking and asking. And it might be, and remember, he's called unjust judge that regarded not man, neither feared God in verse 2. He probably look out the window every day, every day. Here she comes again up the sidewalk. Oh my goodness, here she comes again. Evidently, she's really wanting what she's praying about, because here she comes again. Huh? Oh, mercy, persistent praying. He said, she's troubleth me, and I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. That is, she pesters me. You say, well, God is that way. That's the whole point of this parable. God is using someone that is completely unlike him, that was moved to help a widow, even though he didn't care nothing about man, didn't regard man. He was selfish. He didn't fear God. But he was moved to be involved and to intervene in her situation and help her avenge her of her adversary. Why? Because of her desperate refusal to quit praying about the man. That's what Jesus was driving home in verse 1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Persistent praying. She felt that her only hope and help was for divine intervention and involvement. She said, if I'm going to survive this, I've got to get somebody who can fix it, can help me to be involved. Did you know, do we understand that that's what praying is? Praying is involving God in your valley. Praying is involving God in your battle. Amen. We wouldn't make it. We'd all fainted by now if it hadn't have been for God. Amen. So persistent praying is involved in desperate praying. Well, I told you beginning, I'm pitiful excuse in this area. Now, I had to be honest, and I am honest. I said, Lord, I don't have that. I have had that at times, but I don't have that now. I don't have the element of desperation that I need, Sister June. I don't have it. And I don't know too many that does have it. That's not saying you're not praying. That's not saying I'm not praying. But we're talking about praying as if it matters whether I pray or not. Praying desperately about dangerous, desperate, urgent situations. That if the avenger or the adversary has his way, will be lost. Will be lost for good. Forever. May the Lord help us. We're soldiers. We're to be good soldiers. And we are to be involved in with desperate praying. I wonder, no, don't answer out loud, just in your own heart. Those that were involved in praying this week. I wonder, did any of the days or nights that you were praying, any of them 30-minute slots or whatever you prayed, I wonder how many of us in this congregation got into the element of desperation in our praying about our youth camp, about revival, about our church. I think we need to get desperate about our church. I think it's very evident. I think it's very evident that we need to be desperate about our church in the area of prayer. And I think that we need to consider the high cost of what's at stake. I know churches everywhere I could name them, just preachers that spent years laboring And the church is down to nothing. Just down to nothing. Churches like what we have and the preaching like we have here is almost a thing of the past. And I'm not in any way promoting myself in that regard. God called me, and I've been preaching like this for, you know, the way I preach, I've been preaching like that ever since I've been saved, 37 years. But our kind of preaching, Brother Mark, is becoming outdated. And these modern, generic, contemporary churches are springing up everywhere that's got thousands of people. Some of them is so large and growing so fast that through satellite systems, they don't even have pastors. They've got one pastor that pastors the home church, if you will, or the home base. But then they've got congregations that are satellites of that home church. And what they do for preaching is they have a big screen, gigantic screens in there that satellite the preaching from the home church. And they're growing just leaps and bounds. What about that? Having a pool up on the stage with a water slide coming down into it up on the platform. And that's their mode of baptism. As they're sliding down the water slide into the baptistry or into the water, the pool on the platform, they're talking, you know, I baptize you now upon the profession of your faith in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Kaploosh. Next. And they're growing like crazy. But you find churches that's trying to stay with the truth, trying to preach a King James Bible, trying to hold up some kind of a standard, trying to stay with, you know, the areas of sanctification and such, and just trying a little bit, and they're dwindling and dying and drying up. And that's not because, listen, that's not because of the overpowering of the enemy. That's because there's a lack of desperation in the congregation and in the pulpit. A lack of opposition. Amen. I wonder really, you know, how many here even adheres to what is preached around here. And I've got to preach it whether anybody does or not, but I've, you know, and I want to try to do it in the right spirit. But do we know what's at stake here? When it's easier to not come than it is to come, when you can come, I'm talking about, and you don't come, what does that do? What does that say? When things are desperate, and I believe we're in a desperate, RBT's in a desperate, I know we're live streaming, but I'm just being honest. Just preach. We need to respond desperately. And prayer changes things. Or answered prayer does. And what if Leonard Ravenhill was right when he said God doesn't answer prayer, he answers desperate prayer? Then that would eliminate a high percentage of everybody's prayers, including mine, of getting answered. Anyway, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll help us tonight. Lord, I didn't preach tonight where I am. I preach tonight where I need to be. I preach tonight not because of what I have in my life. I'm preaching because of what's missing in my life. And I'm afraid, Lord, and fearful tonight that real heart desire is missing in our church, in our praying, our worship, across the board in several areas. But Lord, I'm confident tonight, Lord, that the element of desperation is missing. I know it's missing in me. It's missing in my praying. And Lord, I believe that it'll make a difference in our church, in the revival that's just around the corner, our youth camp that's just around the corner, Lord, our VBS coming up, the various things after that even. It'll make a difference, Lord, if we pray as if it matters. Because it does matter. Lord, I wondered even early in the service, do we really believe that there are things that God will not be able to do? Lord, you will not be able to do because we're not praying about it. Lord, you even said through the epistle of James, we have not because we ask not. Lord, I pray you stir my heart. Stir our church. Stir us adults. Stir our young people. Lord, deliver us from this just sitting down or looking on the situation and thinking, well, I hope something turns around. I hope something changes. The only way it's going to change is if we, through desire and desperation, bombard the throne of grace, which will involve you, and we'll have your intervention. We know revival is possible. We know revival is a must. But may we view revival as a desperate matter. I don't think we'll pray desperately about revival unless we do view it as a desperate matter. There's young people, their very future is at stake. There's young people that the devil's going to set traps for in the future, that their spiritual life right now and the enhancement of that and the deepening of that right now may be the very thing that will salvage them when they come in contact with that temptation. Please help us, I pray. Please help me, Lord. Lord, sometimes we just sit back and complain about it. We sit back and whine about it. And we talk about it. How bad it is or whatever. But Lord, do we get desperate to pray about it? Lord, I think about the man, the father in the scripture with the lunatic son that was falling in the fire and in the water. Lord, there was an element of desperation there. And how that man even brought his son to your disciples, and the disciples couldn't even help him. They wasn't even on a spiritual level to where they could help him. And chances are, I've not looked at it, but chances are it may be because your disciples wasn't desperate about that matter. The daddy was desperate. The son was desperate. The devil was desperate to ruin, destroy. But the disciples wasn't too desperate. And Lord, sometimes we're guilty of that. If it's not me and mine and my four, and if it's not affecting me directly, then we're not going to be too desperate about it. Help me to be desperate about my brother, my sister. Help me to be desperate, Lord, about our church, about revival, about our youth camp. Lord, help us to get out of this playing games, playing church. Come to church and see if anything happens rather than come to church because we've been desperately in the throne room of grace. And God, you put it in our heart that helps on the way. And we come looking for it. Lord, I want to thank you for those that's helping us, that's here with us, standing with us, praying with us. Thank you for that, Lord. I know I don't tell them enough, but I thank you for them. There's no way that I can handle this church by myself. There's no way. The warfare, I can't handle it by myself. Lord, we need a group effort of desperate praying.